Are you ready for the word of God this morning? We have a great preacher with us. He has been with us for many years. We have heard him many times. But each time he comes, he brings a very fresh word of God, and we hear it and our hearts jump. You know, that God is so wonderful and so alive in his life, and now he's sharing with us. Let's welcome Pastor Richard Roy as he comes to share the word of God.
Thank you, Pastor Stewart, and thank you everyone for your very kind welcome. We're always so very welcomed here, and you always give us such a warm welcome. Must be because we are part of the same family or something like that. And just so lovely to be here. It's so lovely to see this dedication this morning, isn't it? Just such a beautiful, healthy boy, my goodness. We have 10 grandchildren and 6 great-grandchildren and 4 children. So we've got a little tribe of our own. So we just delight in seeing baby dedications. Such a joy. We just love that. Now, let me find my notes here. Something's happening to my eyes in my old age. I see you better without my glasses. I don't understand that, but anyway, I used to have to wear them all the time. But I need them to see here. So, if we can somehow work our way through that, I'll be fine. I want to speak to you today on the subject of in Christ alone, and I want to take you to a psalm, Psalm 62. And it's probably a known psalm to you. It's certainly one of my favourites and possibly one of yours as well. So maybe we can just have a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for family. We thank you for this beautiful boy, Charles, who has just been dedicated to you. And we just pray that each and every one of us who is so precious to you will be held in your hands this morning as far as receiving your word and being nurtured by your word, we pray. And so we are asking for the Holy Spirit to take the word and make it live in our hearts. For this is your word. This is the word directly from the scriptures that you have given us as a gift, just as this young child has and is a wonderful gift. So your word is also a gift to us. And we want to treasure your word as we treasure our children because of the fact that it's a grace that has been given to us. And so, Lord, take it, we pray, and break it to our hearts as rich and living bread. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 62, it'll be on the screen for you. We could just simply read through it. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest in spite of all this that's happening to the psalmist. He says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Altogether, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. And so all the way through this psalm, it's expressing the fact that it's in God alone that we have anything and everything, and it's in God alone that we trust. Now, I'm just simply changing it to in Christ alone, or interchanging it with in God alone or in Christ alone. Quite legitimately, we can do that because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, of course, and it's only through Jesus and the cross and his resurrection that we have anything that we receive from God. So all that comes to us from God comes, of course, through Jesus. So I'm just using this expression, in God alone. But notice the sole source and center as we go through these several verses that I'll just highlight for you now. First of all, it says, my soul finds rest in God, or in Christ alone. My salvation comes from him. Verse 2, God, or Christ alone, is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, I will never be shaken. Find rest, O my soul, in Christ alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my mighty fortress. I will not be shaken. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. And there are other verses there, but just highlighting those for a moment. And you can get the message that the psalmist is trying to get across to us. He's saying, well, my trust, my source, my everything, my center is in God alone. He talks about threats and enemies that are there in that passage, and we all have those. It may not be in the form of people, although sometimes it might be, but normally it's circumstances, things that come along in life that threaten us and that are real enemies to us. But in spite of all that, the psalmist is saying, in God alone is my refuge, my fortress. I will not be shaken. Now, just recently, well, in the last 2 years, I bought a new second-hand vehicle, if that's possible, a second-hand vehicle, another vehicle. I only have one now. And in this vehicle, there must be a certain kind of fuel placed and something that I'm not used to. I'm used to either high-octane, unleaded fuel, or just ordinary unleaded fuel in my cars. And whenever I pull into a service station, I'd be reaching for the unleaded fuel and putting it in. When I purchased this vehicle, the salesman looked at me and he said, now, Richard, he said, you're buying a diesel vehicle. Do you realize that? Yes, I know that. That's what I wanted to do. He says, all right. He said, let me just tell you a little story. He said, if you pull up to a service station and because you've been used to unleaded fuel, if you reach out your hand and you grab the wrong pump, and he said, you put that pump into the car and you pull the trigger, he said, and then you suddenly realize you're putting the wrong fuel in the car, do not do another thing until you've called for the tow truck. And that truck will have to tow your car to a place where they can drain the fuel out of your car and clean all the parts of the engine. And then you can put diesel fuel in it and the car will run. Okay? And so already he's got me a little scared and I realize that I must only put diesel fuel in this car. He says, now, I haven't finished my story yet. This is the salesman talking. He says, if you turn the key once you've put the wrong fuel in the car after forgetting, because for so many years you're used to unleaded fuel, and you put unleaded fuel in a diesel car and you turn the key and the engine starts, he says, then you must, once you remember what you've done, turn your engine off and call for the tow truck. This time it will cost you $4,000. It will cost you $400 in the first instance. This time it will cost you $4,000 because your entire engine will have to be completely, you know, redone so that your car can then take diesel fuel again and it can run. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but I've never tried to find out whether it's true or not. I just simply took that salesman at his word. He put the proverbial fear of God into me, and now every time I pull up at a service station, I look at the Bowser very carefully, and I find the diesel. Sometimes, by the way, they're called by different names and not easy to find, but usually it has diesel written on it. And so I look for that pump, and then I look back at my car, open the thing, and I make sure that I'm reading Diesel there as well. And you might see, you might sort of feel that that's a bit stupid, but you know, I consciously do this every time because the words of that salesman are in my mind: only use diesel fuel. It's the only thing that will make your car operate properly. It's what your car needs. Nothing else will do. You must have diesel as your source and your center. It absolutely is the only way your car will run sufficiently. So far, I've been successful. Now, of course, why I'm saying all this is because only Christ fuels our lives successfully and gets us to where we need to be going. He is our source and our center. Only Jesus. Because Jesus came to die, was resurrected, and then sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to fuel our lives that we may be those who can live the Christ life successfully and overcome those enemies that come to us from day to day, only through Jesus. Now, the psalmist found out, of course, he was pre-Christ, but he found out that the same God, because God is three in one, the same God was to him his sole source and refuge, his only source of strength, and therefore he needed to, but he was so delighted to, only look to Jesus or look to his God, Yahweh, for his strength. And so it is with us. But what a joy to have a God like this that we can look to. Now, I don't know about you, but in our daily Christian life, you come across lots of coincidences. Have you found that? For example, you might be reading a particular Christian book during the week, or you might have a calendar at home with verses on it, or you might read a daily devotion, for example, and you come along to church and the preacher gets up behind the pulpit, or the song leader leads a number of songs that are all the same as what you've been reading during the week. Have you had those coincidences happen to you? So we had a coincidence happen to us this morning, my wife and I. So we opened up on the, you know, the 14th of March, we opened up our two devotions that we read. We read Psalms and then we read two devotion books. And the two devotion books are Morning and Evening by Spurgeon and also Our Daily Walk by F.B. Meyer. So we picked up and read as we normally do. And on the screen in front of you, you should have, the next screen should have what we found up there. Yes, there it is. Spurgeon this morning says, on with faith and confidence in Jesus alone. Let your constant petition be, uphold me according to your word. He is able and he alone to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So whether God is wanting to speak to you about this, I know that he must be wanting to speak to us about it, because there was one of those divine coincidences, but there's every chance that he also wants to speak to you this morning about the fact that your source and center is Jesus Christ alone, for he is the one that gave his life for you. Okay, so the psalmist is talking about in God alone. But what is he saying he finds in God alone? He finds rest in God alone. Only in God does he find rest for his soul. Now, rest for the soul is something that's very sought after, I'm sure, by every person on the face of this earth. There's not a person on the face of this earth, I don't think, that would not want rest in the soul. And so the psalmist says, I find this rest of soul in God alone. Now, there are many sources of rest, and many are quite legitimate and quite okay, but really, you know, the source of everything, the center of everything is Christ. And in Christ, we have rest of soul. So what kind of rest, you might ask the question, is available in Christ? And I'm glad you've asked that question, because I'm going to give you a few answers now from the Scripture, in fact. So first of all, the kind of rest that's available in Christ are, first of all, consolations that cheer the soul. Isn't this a wonderful expression? Consolations that cheer the soul. And the psalmist says in 94:19, "When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." I love it every time I get to that psalm. We read through the psalms every month, my wife and I, and when I get to that psalm, I just love that. Well, I love lots of parts of the psalm, but that psalm I love. "When the cares of my life are many, your consolations cheer my soul." How many people are overwhelmed with cares this morning? Don't put your hand up, but let me ask the question. Are you overwhelmed with care this morning? Well, the consolations of God can cheer your soul. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Oh, no? Yes, hopefully. Yeah, the consolations of God can cheer your soul. So, that's one kind of rest. Here's another kind of rest. The peace of God can keep the soul. So, first of all, the consolations cheer the soul. And then the peace of Christ will keep the soul. Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." How many of you this morning may be troubled by a lack of peace and you're really struggling to find that rest which we call peace in our hearts? Well, Paul says if we bring our trials and our difficulties to the Lord, that He will allow the peace of Christ, the peace of God, to fill our hearts so that we will be kept in Christ Jesus. So peace keeps us. What a wonderful gift that is. I don't know if I told you the story last time, how that when I was walking around the lake, and as we normally used to do very regularly in the mornings, about a 2.7 kilometer walk that we do every morning to try and keep healthy. When halfway around, I had a little tightness in the chest, and I thought, oh, maybe I should tell my doctor about that. And so I told the doctor, and he, because I knew I was perfectly healthy, I've never taken a tablet right up until my 74th year. I just have never been on medication. My wife has never been on medication. We are so healthy, we're bulletproof, you know? And so I told my doctor, I was there for another reason, but just as I was leaving, I said, "Oh, by the way, I should tell you I get a bit tight in the chest." He said, "I'm sending you for a stress test." So I went to the cardiologist and had a stress test, and cardiologist said, it's inconclusive. I think, you know, 1 out of 10, it's fine. But he said, just to be sure, we better take you for a scan. He said, you can have an angiogram or a scan. Which do you want? And I said, I'll take the less invasive, thank you. So I went for an angiogram. And of course, I'm bulletproof, nothing wrong with me, I'm perfectly healthy, walk every morning, just get a bit of tightness in the chest. Next morning, or maybe it was the morning after, I got a ring from my cardiologist. Now, when you have a test and your cardiologist rings you 2 days from the test, you know there's something wrong. So when he said, "This is Dr. So-and-so here," I went, "Oh, right." He said, nothing to worry about. He must have been able to tell I was a bit shocked. And he said, "Nothing to worry about." He said, "But we just found one of your arteries is 70% blocked." 70%, I thought. He said, but, "these scans can be often overblown, so we need to send you for an angiogram." And he said, "If we find something, we'll just pop a stent in and you'll live happily ever after." And he was so, you know, very lighthearted about it. I think trying to be so that he wouldn't scare me. But I was scared. Because I'm healthy, nothing ever happens to me. I'm perfect. But no, I wasn't. And so I was overwhelmed because it was a shock. I was overwhelmed with fear. And I wasn't prepared. And so my son-in-law, who's had 3 stents put in his heart just recently, a lot younger than me, he said to me, how are you feeling? Now, there's a man who knew what to expect. And so he didn't ask, how are you? He said, how are you feeling? Very important question. And I said, terrified. That was my answer. Somebody who heard me tell this story said, you're a pastor, you shouldn't be terrified. Well, I'm a human being like everyone else. I'm not a pastor. I'm a human being. And I was frightened. So what did I do? I went to my diesel pump. I went to Christ alone. And I said, God, I can't face this. I wasn't prepared for this. I didn't know this was going to happen. I don't think I can face this. And you're going to have to help me. And that's the way I talked to God. First night, second night. It was either the second or the third night that extreme anxiety just lifted off me. And I immediately felt that I could face this. It was only a few days away. Immediately felt, I can face this. And so I went in, all the processes. You lie on this very cold slab and they do this whole procedure. My son-in-law was helpful enough to tell me they do it while you're awake. I said, oh, no. I thought I was going to be under anesthetic. It's all while you're awake. And they talk to you right through the whole process. And I'm lying on this cold slab thinking, a few days ago, I could not have faced this. A couple of days later, I'm lying there thinking, it's okay. It's okay because the peace of God that passes all understanding gave me rest in my soul, and I was able to face it. Now, that's the kind of Christ we serve, that when you're in trouble, you go to Him and you get the answer you need. Even answers that, you think are too great, but He knows, because as we sang this morning, He is greater. He is greater. He has the victory and He knows how to take you through. Now, you're going to ask me the question, were you apprehensive at all? Were you nervous when you went through that? Of course I was. Of course I was apprehensive. But that intense anxiety lifted and I was able to face that situation with just the normal amount of human anticipation that people would have as they go through anything like that. So I'm here to tell you today that I trust in Christ alone. And that's not through any boasting of mine. It's just He's the one that helps me. He's the only one that helps me to go through the things of life that I need. My claims and my boasts are not arrogant. That's what I need. That's who I found. That's the one who helps me. It's in Christ alone. Well, that's the second thing. The third thing. What else do we find? Well, He has comfort that relieves the soul. Comfort that relieves the soul. Paul the Apostle said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. By the way, talking about pastors who are human beings, Paul said, we despaired of life. Paul the great apostle, the man that we often picture of wandering around in great victory, he says, we despaired of life. He said, we were so beset with troubles that we didn't even think we were going to get through. In other words, he said, we lost hope. We lost hope, but we placed our faith in Christ alone, and He comforted us in our troubles. The God of all comfort. And then finally, the kind of rest that Christ brings is hope that assures the soul. And Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." Now, dear people, this morning, you've already seen from what I've said, but I would like to just stress it again, that this consolation that cheers the soul, the peace that keeps the soul, the comfort that relieves the soul, and the hope that assures the soul, these are not graces that are virtual. These are graces that are graspable. These are tangible. These are real things that you can grasp hold of. And that's why Paul said, "I'm praying for you that you might grasp the love of God." Sometimes I see my children or my grandchildren, not yet my great-grandchildren, but I see my children and grandchildren playing computer games. They often playing these kind of racing games, where they choose cars and they race through all kinds of corridors. And as they're racing through, sometimes they'll say, "Dad or Grandpa," whatever the case may be, "would you like a go?" And usually I'll say, "Well, no," because I end up crashing the car on the first bend. But then I gather a bit of courage and say, "Yeah, I'll give me a go." You know, and sure enough, you know, I'm crashing the car and all sorts of weird things are happening to me. But, you know, sometimes my little 4, 5, 6-year-old grandchildren, you know, they get on there and they're going right through, right to the end, whereas I can't even make it, you know, halfway through. But anyway, as I'm watching them, I'm seeing them running over things. And I'm saying, Why are you doing that? "Oh, Grandpa, we're collecting extra weapons, or we're collecting extra treasure, or we're collecting, I don't know, more fuel or more speed." When you go over those things, you're collecting and gathering and you're becoming, you know, better and stronger. And so I'm watching them do this. And then finally they come to the end of the game and the winner is declared. So the game is shut down and the computer may also be shut down. And all that they were enjoying is gone. It's not there anymore. All the treasure they gathered is not there, because it was virtual. It wasn't real. It wasn't graspable. It was only there on the screen. And even though they were totally involved in it and totally thrilled and excited and laughing and jumping and shrieking, but it wasn't real at all. And I sometimes wonder if church is a bit like that. I hope not. But sometimes we come along to church and we're excited and we're filled with joy and we, you know, we're encouraged. But when we leave, it's all gone. But what Paul and what the scriptures are trying to get through to us is that these consolations, this rest of soul, is something that lasts. It's something that's real. It's something that's graspable. The love of Christ is actually something you take hold of and you experience. The peace of God is something that lives within you. The assurance of salvation, as we so often call it, is something that you know. Becoming a Christian is not just making a decision of the will and changing a pattern of life. Becoming a Christian is being born again of the Spirit of God, where God Himself comes into you and you are changed and you grasp hold of eternal things and of Christ Himself. You hear stories of people saying, "Oh, they decided not to be this, they became a Christian, but all they really did was have a change of mind." But folks, we're talking here about something graspable, something that's real, something that's tangible. You know, it took John Wesley, an Anglican priest who was very dutiful and very holy and very Christ-centered, it took him quite a few years of being in the ministry to realize that the things of God were real and that they could be actually felt and known and experienced. And that was the thing that transformed his life and started a whole new movement. And some 35 to 100 million people, you know, followed in his train, because he discovered that what the scriptures were saying was something that you could take hold of. And so this morning, let us be sure of that. My wife and I went over to Canberra, as we used to often do, but during COVID we haven't been, of course. But we are going this Easter. How exciting is that? First trip we've made in a long while. But when we go to Canberra, we like to go to a Presbyterian church because it's sort of convenient to go there. But whenever the preacher stands behind the pulpit, he always preaches Christ. And I'll go to any church wherever Jesus Christ is preached. It's a very liturgical, very staid, very old-fashioned, very quiet, very unemotional church, but Jesus is preached. And I can go, as I said, to any church where Jesus is preached because it's convenient. We go there. We love to go there. The minister, Dr. David Campbell, one day stood up and he said, "You know," and this is the kind of things he would say, "You know," he said, "the presence of Jesus is real. And you can feel the presence of Jesus." And one day after church, after me saying something like this, a Christian met me at the door and said, "What you're saying today is like something from Pluto, outer space." He said, I can't get there. I can't understand what you're saying about the presence of God being real. I feel very sad about that because that's what our Christianity is. It's real. We know the risen Christ. Not by theological knowledge, not by intellectual prowess. We know the living Christ, not through anything of our own merit, not through any arrogant boasts or claims, just simply because he one day came and made himself known so that we know Jesus. Let me be very honest. Sometimes I've been beset with difficulties that have made me wonder if I can really hang on and remain a Christian. And the thing that comes to me is I can't do anything else. Because there was a day when I was grasped hold of by Jesus Christ. As Paul and he said in Philippians 3, "I follow Jesus because he found me and he changed my life. I make no claims. I make no graspings. I make no declarations. I just simply say I follow Jesus because he found me." As a young teenager, he took hold of my life. And I couldn't turn away from him, I don't think. I mean, I can by choice if I wanted to. But I can't go to anyone else because he alone has the words of eternal life and he's the one that changed me. So I started telling you all that from somewhere, and I can't remember where I started telling you all of that. So if I've lost my train of thought there, it'll just have to be lost. Let me finish off by saying this. How do we access the soul rest that we've been talking about? How do we access this soul rest? Well, the psalm tells us, and there's three things it says very quickly here. By the way, I'm used to being in churches where the whole service is 1 hour. No, I shouldn't say that. But anyway, already we've got nearly an hour and a half gone, so I don't want to keep you that much longer, but I just got a little bit here to finish off with, and that is, how do we access this soul rest? Well, kind of already told you about that, from my own experience at least. But the psalmist, let's look at the scripture, see what the scripture says. He says three things. He says we wait in silence, verse number 1 and 5. Oh, by the way, "we wait in silence" is not in the translation I read to you earlier, but if you look at the ESV or other translations, he says, "For God," it's up there, "for God alone my soul waits in silence. My from him comes my salvation. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." This is one of the ways that we access the peace or the rest of soul that is available to us through Jesus Christ. Now, what might that mean, do you think? Well, to me, I think it means times of silent worship, where you're just worshiping Jesus even without words. You adore him. You take time out to just spend, to be with him. And not asking for anything, but just worshiping and loving Him, just being in His presence. When you are with someone you love, there's no necessity to be always talking, because you just find comfort being in their presence. Do you know what I mean? To just take comfort in being in the presence of God, to just nestle down into His arms and just be quiet, just worship, just love, and let Him love you. I think waiting in silence also means retreat times, taking time to be with the Lord. I think it also means waiting for God's time and not striving to produce an answer or a result. A lot of striving goes on in our lives. Oh, if only I prayed hard enough. If only I believed strongly enough. You know, that kind of striving, it's actually all legalism. Whenever I hear the expression, you've got to pray hard, everything in me just shrivels up. Pray hard. I don't like that expression. It's speaking to me of buying the blessings of God through my intense spirituality. We don't buy anything. It's all provided through the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we shouldn't be earnest, and I'll get to that in a minute. But it's a matter of waiting on God's timing, waiting for Him and being patient, not striving. And one of those coincidental moments came as we read the next screen in our daily devotions this morning. So this is fresh. I only just put this on the screen this morning. F.B. Meyer said, "Today God is calling to us, saying, 'Come, my children, make the secret place of my presence, of my environment, of my constant keeping your home. For he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the wings of God.'" That's what we just read this morning. And I believe that God is speaking that to you and to me today. Come, my children. Come to me. Make the secret place of my presence, of my environment, of my constant keeping, your home. So waiting in silence. Okay, in addition to that, the psalmist says in verse number 8, next screen, verse 8, "Trust in Him in all times, O people." And another part of the psalm says, "My eyes are ever towards the Lord." So what does this mean? Well, to me this means calling on Jesus for daily need. We get into this little habit of just calling on Jesus for our daily need, even our daily bread, which seems so trivial, but Jesus said to do it. He said, even for our smallest things, let's call on Jesus and learn to depend on Him. Learn to depend on that source and center, our only fuel, which comes from Christ alone. To keep our eyes on Him, always looking to Him. It also means that constant conversation that we have with Him, that constant song of praise on our hearts that we give to Him. It's this always being aware of the present Christ within us, beside us, around us, because Christ is always present. Have you been in a group of people where everyone's chatting away and there's one person standing quietly? They are not talking and no one else is talking to them. Have you had that experience? And when I'm in a circle of people and everyone's chatting and there's one person that's not being paid any attention, in my heart, I'm sort of thinking, oh, how can I include them in the conversation? But the conversation's going on here and you can't sort of break out of it. And I'm sort of in two minds. I'm thinking, I want to listen to this conversation, but I want to somehow include this. So as soon as there's a little gap in the conversation, I'll say, "Oh, now Mary." And I'll try to include her in the conversation. Do you know, so often Jesus is present with us and we're gabbling away to everyone else And we forget about the fact that Jesus is right there. And I believe that trusting Him in Him at all times is a matter of acknowledging the constant presence of Jesus and carrying on this conversation, even though we might be carrying on a conversation with others, we are, Jesus, you are there. Do you hear what's being said here? I want you to be part of this. I want you to be included. And by the way, I want you to know I love you and I'm looking to you and I'm praising. This daily conversation over the dishes, you know, washing the dishes. Daily conversation over cooking the meals. Daily conversation over pumping diesel at the fuel pump. Daily conversation, right through the day. Now, you know, we all fail at this, I know, and I do, but I just need to constantly remind myself that Jesus is present and I don't want to ignore Him. And so the psalmist is saying, trust in Him at all times. Keep your focus upon Jesus. And then last of all, the psalmist is talking about pouring out our hearts to Him. Now, in current Christian jargon, pouring out your hearts to the Lord means praying very earnestly, and I think that's quite legitimate, but I actually don't think that's what the psalmist is talking about here. If you put yourself into a Hebrew mind and you think, what would the psalmist be saying by pouring out your heart to Him? I think in his mind, he would be thinking of the sacrifices and the the offerings that are made in the temple where they would pour out an offering. They'd pour out an offering or the blood or water or whatever it is, anointing oil. They'd be pouring that out. And the idea here was one of sacrifice. Now, to bear this out, if you remember Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, Paul says here, present your lives a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. So I think what the psalmist is saying here is not so much pour out your hearts to God in prayer. He is saying that. But listen to me, the way he's saying it is, when you pray, be totally committed and present. When you worship, be totally committed and present. When you give your offerings, be totally committed and present. Because we can do it like this, can't we? Oh, offering time, yeah. Oh, it's prayer time, right, okay. Let's pray a little prayer. Oh, it's worship time. Jesus, I just give you praise. Neutral. We're doing it in neutral. We're not doing it pouring out our sacrifice to the Lord. We're not committed. When we come and worship God, are we committed to that worship? When we say, Jesus, I love you, do we mean, Jesus, I love you? With everything I have and everything I am. When I pray, do I pray because I want to see that answer? I'm committed. This week I was listening, as I often do, to Classic FM. And I heard two announcers talking. And they were talking about classical musicians who are coming to the fore today and are very brilliant. And some of them rise above others. And they were having this chatter about it. And one of them was saying to the other, you know, the word commitment comes to mind. Some of these musicians that are rising above others say they are totally committed to their craft. All the musicians we're talking about are absolutely skilled and brilliant. They're so good. They are absolutely world class. But those that rise above the surface are committed. And one of the announcers was saying, I listened in on one of these musicians speaking the other day, and this musician said, well, you know, after they were congratulated for a brilliant performance, they said, well, you know, I felt rather neutral. I didn't really feel committed. And this announcer said, oh, that really struck me. If I'm going to really do well, I need to be committed. And so she said, sorry, he said, she He was a she. She's now a he. He said, now I get up early every morning, take out my, I won't tell you what instrument it is. I don't want to identify the person, but take the instrument and I practice early every morning. I'm now committed. And I wonder how it is with us. If we want to access the rest of soul, we can't be casual. We can't be neutral. We can't be give it a go, you know, I'll give it a try. Hey, this is the crucified Jesus we're talking about here. This is the resurrected Christ we're talking about here. No, as I pray, I'm going to pray committedly, which can involve me pouring out, you know, in earnest prayer, my prayer to the Lord. So I close with this little prayer. well, actually, this where are we? This saying that I put on the screen for you. And then I'll close with a prayer. The next screen, thank you very much. Yep, there it is. So Spurgeon says, be much more diligent in prayer. Spend longer time in holy adoration. Read the scriptures more earnestly and consistently. Watch your life more carefully. Live nearer to God. I think what he's really saying is, be committed. You know, don't just give token adherence, but be committed. And then we are going to find rest to our souls. And we'll just pass over that to the prayer by F.B. Meyer. I think there's one or two more screens. And if we just pass over that to the prayer by F.B. Meyer, and just a lovely prayer. There it is. He says, Lord, be within me to strengthen me, without me to keep me, above me to protect me, beneath me to uphold me, before me to direct me, behind me to keep me from straying, round about me to defend me. Amen. What a prayer. Why don't we stand and pray that prayer together? Love those words. So, now, I don't normally like doing this, but let me challenge you. Are you going to pray this prayer in neutral? Are you going to pray this prayer casually? Or are you going to pray this prayer with total commitment this morning? With focus. Okay. Now, I don't normally like pushing people like that, but I just feel, come on, let's do it this morning. So let's pray this prayer together. If we can get that screen back again, thank you very much. And we'll actually pray it all out loud together if we can. Those words up there? Thank you. Just right at the close to the end. That's it. Okay, here we go. Let's pray this together. Lord, be within me to strengthen me, without me to keep me, above me to protect me, beneath me to uphold me, before me to direct me, behind me to keep me from straying, round about me to defend me. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Amen.